This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ, the one who created you, وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, and those that came much before you are the ones from much before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, hopefully you'll take means to protect yourselves, or hopefully you will become better. You'll become those that save themselves. Now this is a profound ayah for several reasons. Here's the first of them. There's a transition. Everything up until now in this entire surah was in the third person. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, they believe in the unseen. They believe in what was sent down to them. There are those who say we believe. Those who've disbelieved. They, those. Everything was in the third person, and in rhetoric, in linguistics and in rhetoric, the third person is far away. They're far away. And as a matter of fact, by the time you get to the end, the last couple of ayat where the imagery was drawn that I painted for you yesterday, they're really far away because they're out in the middle of the desert, lost, and nobody can hear them. Or they're out by the edge of a cliff and it's raining hard and they're completely out there isolated. And yet from that image of isolation and distance and the use of the third person, there's an immediate switch. And instead of even Allah telling His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to address us, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, tell them, people, worship your master. Allah decides مُبَاشَرَةً بِلَا وَاسِطَةً, without any means in between, He addresses you and me directly, and not even just the Muslims. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. This is a profound moment in the Qur'an, in the revelation of Allah's book. Allah has decided to take all of humanity and talk to them directly. Your Maker is talking to you directly. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, enslave yourselves to your master. Imam Razi, Fakhruddin al-Razi, rahimahullah, fascinated by this ayah, he says, وَقَدْ يُؤْمَرُ مَنْ لَيْسَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ بِالْعِبَادَةِ كَمَا يُؤْمَرُ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالْاِسْتِمْرَارِ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ وَالْإِزْدِيَادِ مِنْهَا فَالْخِطَابُ فِي الْجَمِيعِ مُمْكِنٍ. Allah says, he says, Imam Razi says, that just like a believer can be commanded to better their faith. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا. Those of you who have iman, have more iman. In further your iman. The same way all of humanity, Allah is the master of all humanity, He has the right to tell them to enslave themselves even if they're not Muslim. So this book is not just for Muslims. This book is actually a call to all of humanity. You know, you would think that the Meccan Qur'an was addressed to the non-Muslims mostly. And the Madani Qur'an is focused on the Muslim community, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, most of the time. But here, in the introductory ayat, we haven't even heard يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا yet. We haven't heard that yet. The first thing we hear is, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, people, enslave yourselves to your master, worship your master. There are three things that I'd like to share with you about the word nas that is used inside of this ayah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah and some other companions held the view that the word nas, which is the plural of insan, is actually from nisyan. The origin of it is the word nisyan, which means forgetfulness. And so by definition, human beings are forgetful. Allah Azza wa Jalla had taken a covenant from them, a promise from them, before they were even brought on this earth, and they forgot that promise. فَنَسِيَ. So that's one implication of nas. People that have forgotten that you have a Lord, that you have a Master, remind yourselves that you need to go back and fulfill your responsibilities to Him. That's one meaning. Another meaning that is associated with the word nas is actually from the verb anasa. And inas in Arabic means to be able to perceive something or see something. فَالَّذِي يُؤْنَسْ actually means the one that can be seen. Here, the contrast is between the human being and the jinn. Jinn from the verb jannah means that which is covered. You know, like jannah is heaven also, from the same origin, because the dirt is all covered in jannah, it's hidden. That's why the jinn is called the jinn, because they're hidden from the eyes. That's why the baby inside the womb is called janin. The womb itself is called janin, because it hides the baby. And as opposed to that, human beings are not hidden, they can be seen. And so that's why they're called insan, or from that extension, nas, we're from the seen. But the third implication, which is the most commonly held, the most popular view on, and the most convincing really also, of what the word nas refers to, it actually comes from the word uns. And uns is actually the opposite of the Arabic word wahsh. In other words, wild animals are, you know, Urdu speakers even know vashi janwar, right? Al-wahsh. Wahsh means wildness. No compassion. A wolf doesn't actually put a napkin on before it tears down the, you know, it just tears up the animal as it will. But a human being will have civility the way he's going to eat, right? And animals are not capable of the kind of compassion that human beings may be capable of, even though, as we've seen in a recent example, human beings can become lesser than animals. A time comes, you know, Allah says, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ asfala safilin. We reduce them to the lowest of those that can become low. Right? So it's even below animals that they can exhibit behavior. Even animals don't kill senselessly. Animals kill when they're hungry. Animals kill when they're threatened. And when the threat is over, they move on. And when their stomach is filled, they move on. The animals don't kill out of hate. Animals don't kill without cause. So when human beings engage in that kind of behavior, they've gone lower than animals. That's actually asfala safilin. That's why even in some places Allah will compare people to cattle, to animals, and say, balhum adal. They're even worse off. They're even worse than that. At least they act according to their nature. This is not even nature. This is entirely unnatural. So in any case, these are the three implications of nas. And the dominant view, once again, is that human beings are compassionate creatures. That in their or in their essence, they have the capability of showing love and mercy and compassion like no other creature. That's why we don't just show compassion to ourselves and to our family members. We are capable of showing compassion to a neighbor, to a stranger, to even another animal, to plants. We show compassion all around. We show compassion when you're walking down the street and you see a rock in the path, you remove that rock. That's part of you being an insan. In other words, humanity is actually called humanity because they care about other people. And when that sentiment, that quality is removed from the human being, they're not even insan anymore. Now Allah uses that term. He could have used other phrases, but using that term and calling humanity with this phrase, Ya ayyuhan nas, it does something. What it does is it calls upon humanity's compassion. And that's the first appeal between us and Allah. Allah is not, first and foremost, my relationship with Allah is based on my desire for love. You know the Arabic word for our relationship with Allah, when we take the shahada, we say, La ilaha illallah. We use the word ilah for Allah. The word ilah comes from the verb aliha, which means to be obsessively in love with someone, and to rely on someone and to lean on someone. The Arabs back in the day would describe 9 levels of love. One day when we study Ayatul Kursi, I'll explain that in detail. But now I'll be brief. They describe 10 levels of love. And the 9th of them is, ilah, or uluhiyah even. It's a level of love, not just worship. It's actually a level of love in which you feel empty, and actually you feel no pain because the love fulfills it. Or you don't feel hunger because your love is filling your appetite. It's that kind of love. And the only love above that is the one that kills you. So it's the most extreme form of love that we have for Allah Azza wa Jal. And of course, we are capable of that love because we're people of uns. We're people of compassion. So Allah Azza wa Jal, our relationship with Him is actually rooted first and foremost in this attribute of human beings, of desiring and seeking love, of compassion. It is not an authoritative relationship first and foremost. It's not a top-down relationship first and foremost. It's actually a loving relationship first and foremost. And that's when you get to the word ibadah. U'budu rabbakum. Enslave yourselves to your master. Worship your master. In order to really appreciate this, I've been avoiding this subject for a long time, but today I can't help myself. So I'll share something with you about the literary sequence in the Qur'an. Inshallah, it's very easy to understand. This is the second surah in the order of the Qur'an. The first surah is what? Fatiha, okay? This is the second time we're seeing the word ibadah. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum. This is the second time in the Mus'haf that you're seeing the word ibadah. The first time was in the Fatiha. Where was it? Iyaka na'budu. You will notice these are the two times where the second person is used. There, we spoke to Allah directly and said, we are ready to enslave ourselves to you. We enter into ibadah with you. We declare that we want to be your slaves. That was the first instance. And now the next instance is the 23rd ayah where Allah is speaking to us. So it's actually a completion of a conversation. There, we were speaking to Allah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ And there, Allah even referred, right before He said, رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, Master of all peoples and all nations. And another way of saying العالمين is الناس. And now here, Allah addresses all of us who said, in one sense, we're ready to declare that we're going to be enslaved to Allah. Allah says, go ahead and fulfill what you declared. U'budu rabbakum. U'budu rabbakum. But in between, what's going on in between? It's so beautiful. When we asked for Allah that we declared to Allah that we're going to worship Him, and we're going to enslave ourselves to Him in the Fatiha, three groups were mentioned, if you recall. Those three groups were the ones that are favored by Allah, who receive guidance, who live by guidance, then those who are recipients of anger. They deserve anger. And the third one was the ones that are lost. You'll notice in Baqarah, when we began, which group did Allah begin with? Once again, He began with those that hold on to guidance. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى. Those people that were mentioned in the Fatiha is صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Those same bunch of people, Once again, the second group of people were such that Allah is so angry with them that He sealed their hearts, their hearing, and He covered their eyes. And they're like the people lost in a, you know, even though there's a fire burning, they've gone blind and gone far off. That's the worst of al-maghdub alayhim. But then there was a third group of people mentioned even in the imagery yesterday, you remember? They're not entirely there, but they're still lost. They try to find their way, a little bit of lightning strikes, and they find, and then the light goes away, and they're standing there still. Clearly these people are what? Lost. So those three groups that were mentioned in the Fatiha were now elaborated in the beginning of Baqarah. And what's beautiful about that is, in Fatiha, Allah began with worship and mentioned these three groups. In Baqarah, Allah mentioned these three groups and concluded with worship. Ya ayyuha an-nasu ubudu rabbakum. It just completes the picture, subhanAllah. And in the beginning, it was us talking to Allah, and by the end, Allah is talking to us. The conversation becomes complete. Well, the other beauty of this ayah is the iltifat. You know, the last image you saw was of a person lost in the desert with no support, and Allah has abandoned them. Remember? وَتَرَكَهُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَذَهَبَ بِسَمْعِهِمْ وَأَبْصَارِهِمْ. The image that's in the mind of every listener of the Qur'an is of a human being left, lost, alone, isolated. And that scares us. Because by this time, three groups in Baqarah have been described. Believers, hardcore disbelievers, and then people lost in hypocrisy. Three groups. But you know what? As a listener is listening to this, they might start asking themselves, which one am I? Which one am I? And by the way, there are some people who are in none of these categories. There are some people listening to this Qur'an that haven't believed. But they're not hardcore disbelievers either. And they're not hypocrites either. They don't know where they belong. But you know what happens? When they genuinely hear the call of the Qur'an up until now, now they gotta pick a side. Now there's no choice. Up until you hadn't heard this revelation, you were kind of floating out there, it was neutral. Now you've heard this, now you have to pick where you're gonna fall. And by the way, which are the only group of people that are gonna be saved or protected? The people who accept the guidance, right? That's why Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. People who are gonna be able to protect themselves. So you see how that subject comes full circle when Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Worship your master, the one who made you, the one who created you, and the one who created those that came much before you, so you can protect yourselves, so you can belong to category one. It's an invitation now to these people that have heard this message. You now need to take action. Our religion is not just philosophy. It's not just a bunch of interesting ideas. It's a call to make changes in life. There are people who study theology, philosophy, the unseen, like al-ghayb, right? It was mentioned in the beginning of the surah. There are people who do PhDs in philosophy. All they ever think about is al-ghayb. All they ever think about. But you know what? They live in that world and in those, they go around in circles mentally, but there's nothing that ever changes in their life. It doesn't, that belief in, or those ideas of the unseen, don't call them towards any action. As a matter of fact, those are people that are just lost in space. Even like if you see them, they're like, they look like they're lost, you know, disheveled kinds of people. Our belief in the unseen compels us to action. It calls us to an action. You can't just believe in the stuff and not transform yourselves in this world. اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ. So now we get to the concept of ibadah very quickly, and that is, you know, the first name of Allah. That's the next thing that should be noted here. We saw the first name of Allah after Allah in the Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabb. Rabbil Alameen. Okay? Now here also again, from the beginning until now, Allah has actually not introduced Himself in Baqarah yet. This is the first time. Up until now, He talked about revelation, He talked about some people who claim to believe in Him, and they don't really believe in Him. You know, He talked about, and His name came up, Allah came up, but it, you know, only in a secondary sense. But not directly. And this is the first time Allah has actually put two terms together that are, in a sense, the summary of the entire Qur'an. I was asked this question by my teacher 15, 16 years ago. And I don't know how I guessed the right answer, but I got lucky. Because you know, sometimes teachers ask you a question and you're like, and you kind of wing it. You just kind of say something and hope that you're not going to get humiliated. So I've been studying Arabic with my teacher, Qur'an with my teacher. We went through an entire dawrah of the entire Qur'an. And he sat me down one day and he says, Noman, what's the summary of the entire Qur'an in one sentence? And I was like, You mean the whole thing? Yeah. Can I just pick the Fatiha? No, the whole Quran. What's the summary of it? And I said, okay, accept Allah as your master and accept the fact that you're a slave. And he said, yes, you understood. And that's just because he said that all the time. That's why I remember it. But you know, 15 years later, studying multiple tafsir, a tafsir al-muqaran, linguistics, language, all this stuff, I tell you that summary holds true. More true now than it ever did. The idea is that, you know, all of our life is made up of relationships. I have a relationship with my children, with my parents. Somebody has a relationship with their spouse. Somebody has a relationship with their neighbor, with your boss, with business partners. Everything in life is built on what? Relationships. As a matter of fact, you even have a relationship with yourself. Well, this book is about the relationship between you and Allah. And every relationship has a definition and has certain rights and responsibilities. A teacher has certain responsibilities. A student has certain responsibilities. Teachers have rights. Students have rights. Isn't that the case? And if you're not clear about the rights and responsibilities, the relationship will get messed up. The thing is, there are lots of names of Allah that establish a relationship. Allah, for example, is Ar-Rahim, merciful. His end is to give mercy. My end is to receive mercy. He's the guide. He's the one who gives the guidance. Mine is to follow the guidance. Many names of Allah reciprocate into something that I must do, right? But then you have which name of Allah is actually fundamental that decides, that describes the basic relationship I have with Allah. It's actually not Khaliq. Khaliq means creator. So he's the creator. What does that make me? The creation, right? That's not the fundamental relationship. The fundamental relationship in the Quran is Rabb and Abd. If you understand this one, everything else falls into place. If you don't understand this one, then you can call him your creator and you're his creation. He's the guide, you're the guided, he's the merciful, you're receiving mercy. All of that is secondary. Actually, all of that is secondary. The primary is Rabb and Abd. And Rabb is the owner, the one who takes care of something, the one who ensures the growth of something. You know, Al-Malik, Wal-Murabbi, Wal-Mun'im, the one who gives gifts. Wal-Qayyim, the one who maintains. These are the qualities of Rabb, and the one who's completely in charge. By the way, when you call someone Rabb, we call Allah Rabb, that means He owes us nothing. You know that? When you call Him Rabb, it actually means He owes us nothing. And when you call yourself a slave, when you call yourself a abd, then actually means you are entitled to what? Nothing. An employee is entitled to a salary. A business partner is entitled to his share. A child is entitled to some rights from the parent. But a slave isn't entitled to anything. As a matter of fact, anything the master gives is a gift. Because he didn't have to. He just didn't have to. But the thing is, when we think of slave and master, these are ugly terms in the English language. Because they have an ugly history. And when we apply those terms to the Quran, then it's hard to let go of the social history and the psychological history that's already poisoned our minds about these terms. When we think about Allah as a master, then you have to understand, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Him. You cannot think of any other master the way you think about Allah. And that's why I already illustrated to you that our relationship with Allah is rooted in what first? Love. What master in history has the relationship with the slave that the primary bond between them is love? It's never happened before. But that's the relationship we have with Allah. What master ever says, my slaves, you can be slaves if you like, or if you want, you can disbelieve. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Which master does that? Which master shows mercy and unimaginable mercy even to the slaves who disobey him, who curse him, who forget him, who are enemies to him, who make fun of him, and he still gives them more mercy than can be imagined? Which master has ever done that? When masters are disobeyed, there are immediate what? Consequences. Immediately. But with Allah, there are so many atheists, there are so many disbelievers, there are so many people that have left Islam and cursed the Quran, and they get to eat food, and their stomach doesn't have any problems, and their heart continues to beat, and their lungs continue to function, and they have happiness in their lives too. Where did that come from? That also came from Ar-Rahman, from Allah. If you go back and you understand that there are layers in the Qur'an, there are tanasubat, then you notice that when Allah introduced Himself as Rabb, the first time, that was in the Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen. So I'm moving along to the next point now. Allah Azza wa Jal describes Himself as Rabb. And then the first qualities of that Rabb were what? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And the first qualities of that Rabb here is Alladhi khalaqakum, Walladhina min qablikum, the one who created you. There's actually a superimposing here. In other words, Allah creating you and me is an act of Allah's loving mercy. This life that Allah has given us is an act of Allah's love and mercy. There are people who are so ungrateful for the gift of life, they say, I didn't ask to be created. I didn't ask to be here. Why did you have to make me? Stupid. You have no appreciation even for the most valuable gift you have, which is life itself. Life itself is an act of loving mercy from Allah. Life is not a punishment. Life is not a curse. We are very fundamentally different from several denominations of Christianity who believe human beings, since the time of Adam alayhi salam, are cursed. And the life of this world is a kind of punishment. It is not. It is full of blessings. It's an act of love and mercy from Allah. Everything Allah created, especially the human beings, He created them so He can show them His love. And that's what He says in the Qur'an itself. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. So He could show them mercy, and that's why He made them. That's why He created them. So here Allah says, come back to your master. Enslave yourselves to your master. The one who made you, the one who created you, meaning created you out of love and mercy. And He created those who came much before you. And by the way, part of His mercy is He doesn't just make you and let you go. He makes you, He creates you, He gives you abilities, and then He gives you guidance on how to make your life better. And how to live the best life here, and then earn eternal life after that. And He didn't just do that with you. He's done that for people from much before you. This is actually much similar to وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. There's actually a close relationship between creation and guidance. Look at what Allah does in Surah Al-Rahman. عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ. Look at what He does in Baqarah. The same thing. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ first. Revelation was mentioned first. And then الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. The one who created you. Why? Because without the manual, what's the point of the product? We've been created. But the manual that will put us to work is revelation itself. And so Allah gave us revelation so we can fulfill our purpose. وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may protect yourselves. By the way, every one of these words in the Qur'an, they're not isolated, they're contextual. In this context, what are you protecting yourself from? You're protecting yourself from becoming one of those إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. You're protecting yourself from وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. You're protecting yourself from صُمٌّ بُكْمٌ عُمْيٌ فَهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. يَجْعَلُونَ أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ مِنَ الصَّوَاعِقِ. All those negative images that were terrifying of people who have no appreciation for guidance or are losing appreciation for guidance. Allah says, make the commitment that you want to be my slaves, you will be protected. You can be protected. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. I love the word تَتَّقُونَ because, I'll say one last comment about this word and move on to the next ayah. This word is so beautiful because in the Arabic language, when you say تَقُونَ, simply تَقُونَ, it means you protect. And if you say تُقَوْنَ, it means so that you are protected. So that you are protected. But when you say اتَّقَى, then you're actually, this comes in لازم and متعدي, it's intransitive and transitive. In simple English, so you can take measures to protect yourself. Allah made human beings responsible for protecting themselves. You know, like if you live in a tough neighborhood or whatever, and you leave the door unlocked and open, and then go to sleep, and wake up in the morning, and everything but your mattress is gone, then you can't say, Allah did this to me. You didn't take precaution. You're the one who left the door open and left a sign outside that says free stuff. That was your fault. You know? So the idea of tattaqoon is Allah has actually, on the one hand, Allah guides. Allah gives hidayah. Allah strengthens iman. But equally, Allah holds people responsible to build taqwa in themselves. And that's the word ittiqa is actually not attributed to Allah. It's attributed to the responsibilities human beings are supposed to demonstrate. That's why it's lazim. Not to qawn, so you may be protected. That would mean that Allah will protect you somehow. Some outside force will protect you. But no, Allah gave you the means to protect yourself. Every one of us according to this word, has an opportunity to become a person of taqwa. You can't just blame Allah and say, Allah will one day reveal taqwa to me, it will drop on my head, and then I will have taqwa. Make dua, Allah makes me from the muttaqeen. That's your fault. You don't get to say, make dua, Allah makes me from the muttaqeen. Allah already gave you everything you need to be from the muttaqeen. You know, you can make dua for rain, and you can make dua for other things, but if you're not making any efforts, and yes, may Allah fulfill and complete our taqwa, but to argue that we don't have it, and we have no way of getting it, that's not true to the spirit of the Qur'an. So Allah Azza wa Jal goes on and paints this scenery before us, which is kind of Meccan in nature. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا. The one who placed it for your service. The word ja'ala as opposed to khalaqa. Arabic students should notice here. The previous ayah was khalaqa. But now he says ja'ala. Ja'ala in kanat bima'na awjad fahamala al-imtinan. Ja'ala with lam is used as a favor. Who furnished for you, the one who provided for you, who went out of his way to facilitate for you the earth as a firash. Firash actually means farashahu basatahu, something that's laid down, something that is soft, something that is easy to walk on. He didn't make the earth boiling hot. You know, there are other planets, their surface temperature is so hot that if you walk on it, even with whatever protective gear, the protective gear will melt. The earth is not so soft that you put your foot in it and your foot sinks inside. The earth is not so jagged that if you stepped on it, it would cut you and, you know, pierce through your whatever clothes or shoes or whatever, you know, protection you're wearing. Allah Azza wa Jal made this earth easy to tread, easy to sleep on, firashan. And then the other meanings of it is لَمْ يَجْعَلْنَا حُزْنَةً أَوْ حَزْنَةً غَلِيظَةً لَا يُمْكِنُ الْإِسْتِقْرَارُ عَلَيْهَا. He didn't make the earth such that you couldn't live on it. As a matter of fact, firash is the imagery of a bed. You know, like back in the day, people didn't have high beds. They just rolled out a mat and slept. That's firash, actually. And the idea is the entire earth was made like your bedroom. You could just set up camp anywhere. And nobody appreciated that more than the desert Arabs, man. Because they'd be traveling and they didn't wait for like a Holiday Inn or a Sheraton or a Hilton. They're like, oh, time to sleep. Lay down and fall asleep. جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا. And you know, you lie down and you want to be in a hotel that's got high ceiling or nice lobby. And وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً. And he made your ceiling, your roof, your the construct above you, the sky. He made the entire world into a living space for you. This is actually the image of for the Bedouin that's furthered for all of us, that the entire earth is like a home. More than a home, it's like a bedroom. It's like a place for you to rest. وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً. And then moreover, not only is this a place for you to get rest, you know, the two comforts in human life are sleep and food, the two major comforts. So the first image is that of the comfort of sleep. فِرَاشًا وَبِنَاءً. Okay? The second image, when you go further, is وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. And he sent water down from the sky. فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. And he brought out by means of that water all kinds of fruit. Notice he didn't say habban here. He didn't bring out grass. He didn't bring out abban, you know. He didn't bring out grains and crop. He mentioned what exactly? Fruit. The sweetest of what you can eat from the earth. The tastiest of what you can eat on the earth. The most beautiful of what you can eat on the earth. The colors of fruits, the wrappings of fruits, the tastes of fruits, the shapes of fruits, the smells of fruits, the beauty of fruits, you know. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is reminding the human being, how comfortable I've made your living for you, that you can rest on this earth, and how beautiful the sustenance I've provided for you. When I used to teach Surah Al-Rahman repeatedly back in the day, I used to talk about how, you know, there's a friend of mine who was hospitalized because he had stomach problems. For 6 months, he couldn't eat solid food. So they had to put a drip in him for 2 months, and finally he was able to drink liquids. So they would take proteins, carbs, whatever essential food he needs, a nasty, nasty shake, and he would just, that was breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a few months until he could handle actually eating solid food, you know? And one day I went to visit him, and he said, you want to try some? I was like, yeah. So I had a sip. I was like, is this for an oil change or a human being? Like, how do you... But you know, the guy who's having this all day, is he surviving? He is. It tastes disgusting. I mean, it makes you want to like croak, but he's surviving, right? In other words, Allah didn't have to make food delicious for us to survive. Allah didn't have to make food look good for us to survive. Our food could have looked like cockroaches for all we care, so long as it's got the right ingredients. we'll eat it. And animals don't, you know, they don't need a nice plate and fork and knife on the side and ketchup. And they just eat off the ground. You know, we have, Allah Azza wa Jal gave us these incredible wrappings of food. And He put them on these beautiful trees. You know, the image, even the image of a tree with fruit on it, it's such a beautiful image. You know, palm trees. Everybody thinks of palm trees, they're like, California, wow. You know, expensive vacation. Dates could have been, you know, they didn't have to grow on palm trees. They could be like this hideous thing. But subhanAllah, every gift, every fruit with its own wrapping, its own texture, its own nature, you know. And Allah Azza wa Jal did all of this for you. فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ as provision for you. In other words, He didn't just give you the bare minimum in this world. The point I'm making is, He didn't just give you the bare minimum. He went out of His way to provide you beauty, to provide you taste, to provide you joy. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا Then don't put competitors. Don't furnish competitors for Allah. Don't put in place andad. Nid, actually they say, there are several meanings, but the meaning associated with this is al-mathal wal-nadhir, wa-shibh, wa-dhid. They say that nid is someone who's equivalent to somebody, an alternative to somebody, or a competitor to somebody. Actually, tandid in Arabic means raf'u sawt, to raise your voice against somebody. Naaddahu bishad actually means to expose somebody's flaws. The meaning here is not just don't put competitors with Allah. Don't put anything with Allah that raises a voice before Allah, that challenges God. Don't live your life in opposition to Him. Don't put things in your life that challenge Him, you know. لَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ And you're the ones that well know. You are so knowledgeable that you are doing this yourselves. Now this idea of nid, it will come later on. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ Allah talks about these competitors elsewhere too. As a matter of fact, even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time, a man came to him, a Bedouin came to him, not very well trained in Islam yet. And he said to Rasulullah ﷺ, Masha Allahu wa ma shi'ta. You know, whatever Allah wants and whatever you want. Rasulullah ﷺ got offended. Aja'altani niddan lillah? Have you made me a competitor to Allah? When it comes to the will of only and only Allah works. You don't put Allah's will and my will together. You don't say, Masha Allahu wa ma shi'ta. That would be a nid. But for us, what are the andad? What are these competitors? I already tried to paint a picture that our primary relationship with Allah is that of Rabb and Abd. And the fundamental within that relationship is love. So the first kinds of andad that people set, competitors that people set with God, with Allah, are things they love. Sometimes money becomes a competitor to Allah. Sometimes greed becomes a competitor to Allah. Sometimes lust becomes a competitor to Allah. Sometimes your love of fame becomes a competitor to Allah. A love of self-worth becomes a your pride can become a competitor to Allah. Sometimes your family can become a competitor to Allah when you're willing to disobey Allah and obey your family. They can become a competitor to Allah, you know? And so these competitors that live inside of our heart, Allah is calling upon those by first telling you, look at the fruits I've given you. Look at the food I've given you. Look at the sustenance I've given you. And now think why you should have, why you shouldn't have competitors before Allah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ And you well know. And this ilm is not ilm al-wahi. Ilm sometimes is knowledge of revelation, knowledge of previous scripture, knowledge of language, knowledge of ahkam. But in this ayah, it's knowledge of what God has done for you and how little you acknowledge it. You know it. Look deep down inside you. You already know what Allah has done for you. And so now after this istidlal, it's called istidlal in Arabic, to make you think of the proofs of why you should turn towards Allah, who didn't just make you, He made you with so much love as a Rabb. That's why you should turn to Allah. Then He talks about His revelation. And what He said about His revelation, today I'll just give one section of it, and we'll finish this ayah tomorrow, inshaAllah. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ And if you've been in any kind of doubt whatsoever, any kind of bothersome, disturbing doubt, the word رَيْب is occurring the second time now. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ Now it's repeating itself. Allah is saying it again. By the way, there's no room for any doubt whatsoever in this book. But even then, even though there's no room for any doubt in this book, if you're still any confused, if you're still not so sure if this is the word of God, مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا If you're in any kind of doubt about whatever we've sent down over time onto our slave, notice Allah doesn't say, مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ رَسُولِنَا قال على عبدنا, on our slave. Humanity was told, you should become slaves. اعبدوا ربكم. And now they're told, by the way, you have a slave among you, be like him. And that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this was a time to call him abd. And as a matter of fact, the Quran is so beautiful. He is, for us, he is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in the most noble places in the Quran, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam reaches the highest maqamat in the Quran, he's not called Rasul, he's called abd. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. He gets the Sidratul Muntaha. He gets the highest any human being, has, any creature has ever gone. Jibreel alayhi salam says, I can't go any further. Only you can pass. And he gets there and Allah calls him abd. When Allah Azza wa Jal took him in the middle of the night and that journey began, لَمْ يَقُلْ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِرَسُولِهِ لَيْلًا. لا, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَشْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَشْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. The highest places in the Quran, when Rasulullah is mentioned, you know, that the station of abd is used. And this is a very important concept in our deen. Everything in our religion, because we believe in the unseen, is reverse engineered. It's so cool. You have to understand this concept. In this life, there is no lower label than slave. In this life, somebody works, somebody has a job, somebody's a janitor, that's pretty down there. Somebody actually is a servant of the janitor, he's even lower than that. When somebody says, I'm a slave, you cannot come with a title for a human being that is lower than slave. There's no position lower than that, than slave. And Allah Azza wa Jalla takes that position that is so low, there's nothing lower than it in human society. People are humiliated to even use the term. They find it embarrassing that their society used to have a history of it. And yet, when that slavery is attributed to Allah, then there is no higher term in existence than the slave of Allah. There is no greater station than Abdullah. SubhanAllah. That, you know, the position of ultimate humility, as a result of this deen, becomes a position of ultimate pride. Ultimate pride. And why? Because when I'm a slave, then I don't care about making anyone happy except who? My master. And so when I accept the slavery to Allah, then what my society thinks, what my culture thinks, what the government thinks, what media thinks, what my friends think, none of it matters now. I don't need to make any of them happy. I just need to make Allah happy. I am no longer a slave to fashion. I'm no longer a slave to cultural trends. I'm no longer a slave to peer pressure. I have been freed from every slavery because I've accepted slavery of Allah. It's the ultimate form of freedom. If you're not a slave to Allah, then guaranteed you're a slave to something else. Guaranteed. And the only way human beings will find freedom from all the other forms of slavery is when they truly become slaves of Allah. This is وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ. Bring forward a surah. SubhanAllah. Bring forward a surah. You know, the Arabs had never heard this word being used this way before. They never used surah for any unit of language. Like, you know, in English you have chapter, right? Or you have verses of poetry. Or you have poem, right? You had qasa'id, you had qasida, you had kalam, you had bab, you had different words for units of language. Nobody ever used the word what before? Surah. And this is actually unique to the Qur'an. Qur'an used for its, what we call chapters, you really can't call it chapters, because Allah decided to call it something nothing has ever been called before, and that is what? Surah. It's a proprietary term and we have to respect it. But when you dig into this word, you find something remarkable. This is the challenge of the Qur'an even to the Arabs. Allah did something with Arabic that the Arabs, who were so proud of their Arabic, had never done. They had never done it. And the word surah is an example of it. Let me tell you a little bit about the word surah. The word surah comes from the Arabic word sur. Sur means the ancient outside walls of a city. You know, those of you that have played games like Assassin's Creed are familiar with the outer walls of a city. Okay? They're giant, giant walls, and you only have certain gates you can come in from. What was the purpose of those walls? The purpose of those walls was to protect the city and to give limited access. You have to come to those cities with approval. You can't just enter into those cities. Okay? Now, those walls were made unusually what? High. Why? Why were they made so high? because they're not, you don't want anybody to be able to scale them. And these walls were made unusually thick, so nobody can what? Dig through them. فَمَسْتَطَاعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ وَمَسْتَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقْبَ. That's the idea of actually a sur, is this large outside wall of a city. Now, let's take a step back. When I'm building a house, and I want to mark the territory of my house, maybe I'll build a fence. This outside wall, is that private property? Did one guy who owns a house build that wall? Who used to build those walls? Back in the day. Did one owner of one store or one house build the wall for the entire city? Who used to build it? Kings. Kings used to build those walls. In other words, that is not the property of the people, that is the property of the king. As soon as you use the word sur, you're thinking about a king who put this together. You understand? When you think about a surah, immediately your mind goes to which king? Which king? You understand? Now the second thing, the Arabs didn't have it. Because the Arabs didn't really have the kinds of cities you want to protect. And nobody's interested in attacking their elaborate village. So where did they see a sur? They saw them with the Romans, they saw them with the Persians, they used to travel and do trade and see these massive, gigantic walls. When does a king decide, you know, the kings in their territory, you have villages, you have, you know, cities. They don't put a wall on everything, they only put a wall on high-value cities, don't they? The high-value places. So now you know that whatever is inside a sur is of high value. And it's worth protecting with a lot of investment by the king. So not only, number one, it reminds you of a king. Number two, it reminds you of value. Number three, it reminds the Arabs that it's not from around here. The use of the word surah, because the surah is not from around there. It came from a king far away. It came from a king far away. Then the idea of the size of the surah, the sur, was that you can't scale it, and you can't dig through it. Just like a surah of the Qur'an, you can't overcome it. You could try as best you want, you won't be able to overcome it. It's impenetrable. Then if somebody does try to attack, imagine that city with the outside wall, if somebody does try to attack that wall, or scale that wall, are they attacking one member of that city, or are they attacking the king himself? An attack on a surah, a criticism of a surah, an attempt to mount over the surah, is an offense against Allah himself. All of this is just because he used the word surah, so far. And then, above and beyond any, all of this, if you think about a wall that, let's say a king decides, this city is worth protecting, I think we need to put a sur around it. Is it a one-day project? No. And when he starts this project, they have to build a foundation. Then they put giant bricks and bricks and bricks. And this is years and years and years before this whole thing is built. Yes? So it goes from the bottom up. Look at the language of the Qur'an. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ. If you're in doubt about what we have sent down, from whatever we've sent down on our slaves, bring a surah like it. Because any surah you try to build is from the ground up. And the surah Allah built is from the sky down. And when it's from the sky down, there's no end of it. No matter how high you climb, you can't get on top of it. Subhanallah. The perfection of the kalam of Allah, just in the word surah. Now bring a surah like it. Let's see you produce. When we translate this as, if you're enslaved about what we've sent upon our servant, bring a chapter like unto it. I'm like, Akiya, chapter? This is a surah, man. This has never happened in the history of humanity before. This kind of language. And then Allah says, min mithlihi. Instead of saying suratin mithlihi, He says, suratin min mithli. Why don't you bring a surah remotely, even some little bit, 1% like it. Give me something close to it. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِّثْلِهِ وَادْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And then bring your witnesses. Bring your expert witnesses. Whoever you have besides Allah, إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If in fact you are truthful. And by the way, now you'll appreciate the word shaheed or shuhada. A witness, back in the day, used to be considered an expert. But if you look at the tasweer fanni in the ayah, the imagery that's depicted in an ayah, when you build this massive wall, people are going to be witnessing it. And then you built this Lego wall, and they're going to be like, yeah, that one. You understand? وَادْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ in kuntum sadiqeen. Bring your witnesses besides Allah, and those that are lesser than Allah, whoever you believe in, if in fact you're telling the truth. Inshallah, I'll share some more things about this remarkable ayah with you tomorrow. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.